The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. Today's reading comes from James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Blaze. Appreciate that reading. In case you're here this morning and maybe you don't know me, I just want to introduce myself. My name is Doug Cooper. I'm the pastor here at Christ Restoration Church. And I thought maybe I would just give us a few notes on where we are right now, where we will be going in the weeks to come. So for this morning, we're going to be covering the last of the nine traits or virtues that together make up the fruit of the Spirit that is expressed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And I'll just go ahead and read that for you right now, knowing that it's not printed in your bulletin. By way of reminder, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And gentleness, from that list, is where we're going to turn our attention for this morning. And then in terms of what to expect in the weeks to come, next Sunday and the Sunday after that, we're going to circle back around on elements from what I just read for you, sequels, if you will. I won't reveal what they are here and now. I'll just let you guys wonder about that. And then after that, beginning on either the fourth or fifth Sunday of June, we will begin our summer series in the Psalms, which we typically do. We'll also maybe spend a bit of time in Proverbs during that time as well. We'll see. And then that will bring us up to next fall. So there's just a bit of a map to help you all know what to expect going forward for a little while here. So gentleness. Gentleness. Hearing me say it, you probably have some ideas that are coming to mind right now, ideas, concepts of what it means and what this message might entail, perhaps. But again, the real question for us here is, what does God's word have in mind when it uses this particular word, gentleness? If each of these nine traits find their origin and find their inspiration in God himself, what then does this characteristic teach us about God? What might it mean? What might it look like for each of us to be gentle in God's way? That's what we want to learn together this morning. And so let me just provide us with an outline, three things to consider together as we try to sort these things out. Okay, so here's a bit of an outline for you. If you want to take these things down, please feel free to do so. The first thing that we're going to consider together is the wisdom of gentleness. The wisdom of gentleness. Secondly, we're going to consider the strength of gentleness. And then third and last, we're going to consider the person of gentleness. So one more time on that. The wisdom, the strength, in the person of gentleness. And to begin with, the wisdom of gentleness. Some of you may recall that during the first 5 months of 2020, anyone remember the first 5 months? of 2020. Yeah, you probably should write, or maybe not. It's kind of foggy. I don't know. Well, at that time, we did do a sermon series in the Epistle of James. Looking back on it, just thinking about this past week, given all that was happening at that time, it was such a good portion of Scripture for us to be in. It was timely. We didn't plan it, but it was part of the plan. You know what I mean? And that series was called James, A Faith That Works. And it had that title because the Epistle of James is just so very, very practical. Much of it falls into the category of what we would call wisdom literature. And that definitely applies to this passage that we've got in front of us right here, James 3, 13 through 18. The section is primarily about wisdom. In fact, in these six verses that we've got, James makes four references to wisdom within them. And then right from the top, he links wisdom to gentleness. Okay, so please look back with me at verse 13 to see this. He writes, "Who is wise in understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And this may be a bit confusing, but that word meekness right there, that is our word. That's our word, okay? Most of the translations render it this way as meekness. Some of them have it translated as gentleness. Others have translated this as humility, but it typically it comes to us as meekness, and yet all three of those terms, meekness, gentleness, humility, are all intended to communicate the very same thing because they all come from the very same Greek word. And the thing to note is that this word, meekness here in our passage, is the very same word that we find in Galatians 5:23 that is rendered as gentleness. Okay? Meekness equals gentleness. I just wanted to be really clear about that. Okay? And here's one more potentially confusing detail for you. In James 3, if you look down at verse 17, you will see the word gentle being used, and guess what? That is not our word, okay? That's not our word. That word has a different meaning. It's a different word than the one that we find in Galatians 5:23, and so I wanted to be clear about that as well. Clear as mud? Yeah? I hope I haven't muddied things up. I was actually trying not to. I mean, well, I promise. But I trust that you are tracking with me, though. And so let's go back up to verse 13 now in this word meekness. Again, please notice what it says there. James writes, "Who is wise in understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And so this gentleness, whatever it may be, whatever it may entail, we can be confident that it comes from a disposition, from a mind and from a heart that is operating out of wisdom. It has the fingerprints, you could say. It has the fingerprints of wisdom all over it. If this sort of gentleness is in play, we can be confident that wisdom as well is in play. This gentleness is emerging from a spirit of wisdom. And so, having said that, what is gentleness and how might it relate to wisdom? I say we start there. And the way that this gentleness gets described everywhere I look is not necessarily what you might expect, okay? So while I take a drink, you can think about it, like, okay, well, what is it? Most agree that we don't really have a single word equivalent for this particular word in the English language. In other words, you need to use several words just to get at it, just to get at the core idea of it. But essentially, I'm going to do my best here. It essentially describes power under restraint. Power under restraint. It's probably the most concise way to say it in its fullness. Something that all power ought to possess, right? Power under restraint. Let me attempt to illustrate this for you if I could. Like any vehicle, its power that has a gas pedal and a brake. And whoever is operating this powerful vehicle, if they possess this quality of gentleness that we're learning about here, they understand just how valuable that power can be, the potential that exists there, and then likewise, just how potentially destructive it can be. So that's critical. And so here we find some of the fingerprints of wisdom that I was talking about just a moment ago. Here's another layer. Essential to this kind of wise power, if I could call it that, is what you might call finesse. You guys know this word, right? What is that, Latin, French? I don't know. Finesse. It has a delicate or an intricate component to it. And this reminds me, speaking of vehicles and driving and gas pedals and brakes and stuff like that, this reminds me of a manual transmission. This reminds me of a stick shift. So how many of you, if I could ask, how many of you have driven a stick shift before in your time, okay? Or, you know, any kind of, you know, manual clutch system or something like that. Next question, how many of you currently drive a manual? Oh, that's so sad. What's happening? That's really sad. Okay, a car is, it's a powerful thing, we all know this, and when using a stick shift, you're not just working with a gas pedal and a brake, obviously, you're also using a clutch as well. So that's three things, that's three components that you have to juggle as you're driving down the road. And when using a clutch, if you're using it in unison, right? You're using the clutch in unison with the gas, in unison with the brake. And so there's this very delicate little dance that's happening when you're driving a manual vehicle. It's a really unique thing. I love it. I think everybody should try it out sometime. If you haven't, you should. I really think so. If you know, you know, right? And I haven't even mentioned the steering wheel. So you've got those three components and you've got the steering wheel all in play, and all of that juggling, all of that intricacy, it requires wisdom. It really does. It requires wisdom. You have to be observant. You have to be looking ahead. You have to be in a state of anticipation. And this is good. This is so important. You have to be anticipating. I mean, this goes for all of driving. But when you're operating a manual vehicle, you have to be anticipating what might happen next so that you're ready to make the kinds of adjustments that you need to make. For instance, if you're approaching a distant traffic light that's currently green, you're needing to consider a great many things. You're needing to ask yourself, like, by the time I get to this traffic light, is it still going to be green? Is it going to be yellow? Is it going to be red? How many cars do I have in front of me? How far ahead of me is the car that's directly in front of me? Do I need to speed up or do I need to slow down? Should I begin to downshift, maybe? Or should I simply just take my foot off the accelerator, hover my foot over the brake, be ready to make a quick adjustment of some kind? In other words, thinking more broadly here, what does this situation require is what you're asking yourself. I mean, it gets reflexive with time, of course, right? But what does the situation require? What does it need? What's the best course of action here? The best use of power that is in my care as I'm operating this vehicle? This is what James is talking about here. He's talking about the gentleness of wisdom. He's talking about power under restraint, wise power. And you'll notice that this gentleness of wisdom that is mentioned in verse 13, this is the big idea of this entire passage that we have here, okay? In verses 14 through 18, we hear about the values. We hear about the potential of it when it's operating as it ought to, should operate. And likewise, we also hear about the destructive things that can come about when this wise power is not in operation. But here's another thing to note about this before we move on. This gentleness is wise in very particular ways. This isn't wisdom that is only looking for, you know, a way of doing something more efficient or solving some kinds of problems. It's much more dynamic than that. This wise power can help us to operate in ways that are deeply considerate of others, personally practical, you might say. You could say it like this. It can help us to be emotionally and relationally strong and therefore responsible as we interact with other people. And this leads us into our second point now, the strength of gentleness. So we just considered the wisdom of gentleness. We're going to need to continue to consider this wisdom component. We need to take this along with us as we go. However, we're going to change our focus now to the strength of gentleness. When we hear words like gentleness or meekness, we probably don't tend to think of strength. We might not. In fact, we may tend to think of something quite the opposite of strength. Meekness rhymes with weakness. I mean, it's kind of like, is there something to that? Like, is there a reason why those things rhyme? There's not. But we might think that. Gentleness, it can, to some of us, sound kind of wimpy. Gentleness sounds wimpy, maybe. What about these things really lend themselves to strength? This is a really important question for us to ask. Now, a bit earlier, I gave a short definition for this word gentleness. I described it as power under restraint, and I'm going to add to that now a little bit. Some have described this as using just the needed amount of force and no more. Just the needed amount of force and no more. Does that make sense? Just the right amount. Kind of like this. Let's just say that in a key relationship, I want you to think for yourself, in a key relationship that you may be in at this very moment, because this is relational. This is why we should think of it in this way. This word gentleness is a purely relational word. It's all about us in relation to others. And so just try to imagine that you need to address someone in your life about something that they've done, maybe about something that they've not done, should have done, some kind of situation that requires some type of address, some type of confrontation. And so in that situation, gentleness has to do with being as firm. It has to do with being as direct, as forceful, as needed to address whatever needs to be addressed, but no more than that, just the right amount, okay? You could think of this, coming back to my illustration, is like feathering the clutch. You guys know this phrase? What it means to feather the clutch? For those of you who have used a stick shift, this is that moment when you are coming from a stopped position, maybe at a traffic light, maybe you've got like a bunch of cars behind you, light turns green, it's time to go, and you're beginning to accelerate. You're beginning to apply the gas just so, and you're beginning to release that clutch just so together. And if you don't give it, we've all had this experience for those of us who have driven a stick shift. If you don't give it enough gas, you could stall out, right? If you release that clutch too quickly, you could leap and then stall out, right? And then you got to start back up and try that all over again with people behind you, maybe honking, you know, cursing at you out their window, something like that. You can't give it too little and you can't give it too much. You have to give it precisely what is needed. And if you do that, all is well. I mean, it's great, right? It feels good. I mean, as you get going, you get that smoothness and you're in that groove, it's a good time. It really is. It feels good to just keep banging through those gears and bringing your car up to speed. And that's what this gentleness is about. It's about just the right amount of force and no more than that. And relationally, if you're thinking with me, there's nothing wimpy about this. This is the thing I really want us to see on this point of the strength of gentleness. There's nothing at all wimpy about this. It requires a great deal of interior strength relationally to do this sort of thing well. I'll describe what it might look like for this to not go well. It's always a helpful way of learning the contrasts. In terms of applying too little force or too much, see if you can relate to this. I'm guessing you'll probably be able to relate to at least one of these, if not both. On the too little side, This happens when we can sense where the line is. I'll just keep using this reference to a line. When we can sense where the line is to come up to meet that amount that's just right. When you sense where that line is, the line that we need to come to in order to apply just the right amount of force to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done, but for one reason or another, when we're applying too little, for one reason or another, we're just unwilling to apply that kind of force in the situation. Maybe we're simply lacking the kind of concern for the individual in a situation like that that we should have. We don't feel like investing the kind of thought, the kind of energy, the kind of emotional capital that it'll take to see that situation through. And so we just opt out. We just sweep it under the carpet, hope for the best. Or here's another too little scenario. Maybe we're fearful of things just going wrong. We're afraid to say what needs to be said. We're afraid to do what needs to be done. We're afraid of what kind of fallout might come about, what kind of reaction we might get. We're too concerned. We're anxious that we might just make matters worse. We know that something needs to happen. We know that something needs to change, but we feel paralyzed. And so we hang back. We don't come up to that line, right? And then relationally, we suffer because of it. We lag, and the relationship lags as well. So that's the too little side of things, all right? You don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. You don't have to nod at me or anything like that. But just to yourself, can you relate to that experience? Can you relate to that experience? How about the too much side of things? Too much gas. Too quick with the clutch, too much force. This is when we have a sense of where the line might be, but we totally lose track of ourselves. Or we knowingly just show no restraint, no concern, and we just completely blow past that line. All right? We say way too much. We do way too much, much more than is needed. We say what we need to say, but we say it too sharply. We say it too loudly. We say it too forcefully. And so it doesn't help things. It actually results in hurting things. It doesn't help the person that we're interacting with. It doesn't help the person that we're engaged with. Rather, it hurts them. It takes a bad situation and it makes that situation worse. And as a result, the relationship potentially can stall out. Right? Can you relate to this? Again, you don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to nod. But just be thinking with me. Can you relate to this? I'm willing to guess there's many of us who can relate to both of these things. The too little side of things and the too much side of things. Sometimes, you know, we lag behind and then we try to compensate and we go way too far. You know? And the bigger point here, each of these things, each of these tendencies requires a great deal of the kind of inner strength that only comes when we possess this inner quality of gentleness. This inner quality of gentleness. In other words, gentleness, make no mistake about this, this kind of gentleness that we're talking about is strong. It's strong. It's tough. It has real deal grit. It's courageous, but it also has the ability to rein itself in as needed. It's willing to go forward, and it's also willing to hang back. It's willing to do what needs to be done, to be tempered, to feather the clutch. This is how this operates. And what this it is really requiring of us. So what we're doing right now, we're peeling back the layers, right? We're really trying to get underneath this thing. What this really is requiring of us is that somehow, some way, we not be overly concerned with ourselves. That's what keeps us lagging behind. That's what has us jumping too far ahead. It's just us being overly concerned with ourselves. And then in turn, it requires that we be greatly concerned for the people that we're interacting with. It requires deep consideration. It requires great humility, which is why this has been translated by many as humility itself. And once again, it requires wisdom. How much is too little? It's asking these kinds of questions. How much is too little? How much is too much? When should I say this? How should I say this? How should I broach the subject? What does the situation really require? But it's a loving wisdom. It's wisdom, but it's a loving wisdom that is most concerned not with ourselves, but with the other person or people that we're engaged with. Please notice here that when we're not being deeply considerate of others, when we're being overly concerned with ourselves, that's what gets ourselves and others into the kind of messes that Paul is describing here in verses 14 through 16. I'm gonna read beginning in 13, just to refresh us on this. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, these are matters of being overly concerned with self, self-consumed. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. This is what happens when everyone is out for themselves. This is what happens when we're serving the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Things go haywire. Relationships suffer. Relationships implode. And here's the thing that you may be thinking as I'm saying all of this at this point. You may be thinking, if you're like me, this is too hard. Like, this is too hard. Like, this is such a high standard. Like, I don't know that I can meet this. I don't possess this kind of loving wisdom. I don't possess this kind of tender but courageous grit that you're describing here, Doug. I don't. And here's something that I haven't even said yet. Listen to this. I'm going to make matters worse. Like, if you're feeling down, like, I'm going to make it worse. Okay? Get this. You may apply just the right amount of force and directness. You may be perfectly considerate, perfectly meek, perfectly humble. You may feather the clutch wonderfully. And the whole thing can still totally blow up in your face. Right? Because it takes two to tango. I mean, good golly, Miss Molly. What a pickle, right? And so you also need the inner strength to endure that as well, if things go that way. Somehow, some way. And so if you're thinking to yourself, this is impossible, you're right, which is why we so desperately need the Spirit of God to help us with this stuff. We literally need him to produce this within us. We so desperately need the Spirit of God to develop and to nurture and to mature this kind of supernatural gentleness in us. And if you know him this morning, I'm not going to tire of saying this kind of thing. Be encouraged. If you know him this morning, be encouraged, because he's committed to doing this. He's committed to growing and developing you in this kind of strong, loving wisdom. He is. Are you willing to cooperate with him in this work? Would be the important question. Are you looking for opportunities to practice this in cooperation with the Spirit of God who is actively at work in you? If so, the only way to truly learn this, in the way that the Spirit of God is seeking to teach us this, is through our relationship to Christ. This is that's the classroom. That's where class is in session, is with Jesus. If you want to know what it looks like and sounds like and feels like to be the recipient of this kind of gentleness, then we must turn to Jesus and learn it from him. He is the king of gentleness. And this leads us into our third and final point, the person of gentleness. So we've considered the wisdom of gentleness. We've considered the strength of gentleness. Now the person of gentleness. Do we identify this quality in Jesus? Do we see it? Do we recognize it? Do we recognize its power at work in him and through him? Have we felt its impact in our own lives as it has come to us from Jesus? Do we know the gentleness of Jesus? Do you know the gentleness of Jesus this morning? The same word for gentleness can also be found in the passage that was the basis of our call to worship this morning. That was on page 3, and I would actually encourage you to turn back to that so that we can look at it. Down at the bottom of the page there are the words of Jesus from Matthew 11, 29. He's speaking to a group of people who have gathered around him to hear his teaching. And what you'll notice is that this is not the sort of thing that you tend to hear from standard teachers. This is different, okay? He says to them, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." There it is. That's our word. Same word. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Why should we come to him? Why should we were singing it this morning. Why should we surrender all to Jesus? Why should we come to him with our weariness and with our burdens? Why should we come to him for rest? Why should we come to him and learn from him and embrace his life and wholly devote ourselves to him? This is what he means when he says, "Take my cross upon yourself." That we would wholly embrace him and follow him. Why would we do all of this? And in part, at least, he gives us a reason for why we should consider doing that. It's all hinged on that word "for." He gives us a reason as to why we ought to. It's because he's gentle and lowly, humble in spirit. Of all the powers and forces that we might embrace in our lives, of all of the people and causes that we might submit ourselves to in this life, and we're doing it all the time, he alone possesses the power of this kind, this gentleness. In perfection, he possesses this. If you come to Christ, he will apply force in your life, but only as much as is needed. No less, no more. Because it's all that's needed, right? He won't apply excessive force. He knows where the line is, and he meets it because he is gentle. He alone knows what we need. He alone knows what you need, what kind of force you need in your life. With wise love, he knows these things. He knows when you need to be corrected. He knows how you need to be corrected. He knows how much you need to be corrected. And he is going to apply that force in such a way that it will be effective in your life for your own good and for his own glory. It will cause you, ultimately, his gentleness will cause you to flourish. He knows when you need to be comforted. He knows how you need to be comforted. He knows how much you need to be comforted. Just the way to apply it to your life. You see him doing this all the time throughout the Gospels. You see this finesse, this feathering of the clutch in all of Jesus' relations with all kinds of people all throughout the Gospels. The woman at the well. He knows just what's needed there. He notices her. He speaks to her own surprise. He offers her living water. He also calls her out. He tells her own sins back to her. So you see this dynamic of applying force, real force, but just what's needed, so that she runs back to the village and tells everybody she knows, "You've got to meet this guy." Think of the rich young ruler. He knows this man. What does he do? He graciously invites the rich young ruler to follow him. He asks him just the right question. He responds in just the right way. "This much you lack. Sell all your possessions. Come follow me." The man walks away. What's Jesus' response? It's compassion. He's gentle. The woman caught in adultery. He enters into the situation. He applies just what's needed in her life. He sees the situation. He speaks into it. He says to her, "Where are your accusers? I don't condemn you either. And then he says, go and sin no more. There's force there. He's saying, go and sin no more. You have sinned. Don't do it anymore. But I've made a way for you. It's just the right amount of force. It's gentle. Nicodemus. He meets him at night. He invites him to be born again. He speaks with force. Aren't you supposed to be the religious leader and you don't know the things that I'm talking about? Just what was needed in Nicodemus's life. We're told in John chapter 1 that he is full of grace and truth. He's full of both. 100% of each, not 50-50. And grace and truth work in unison. His truth is gracious. His truth is not devoid of grace. His grace is truthful. It's not devoid of the truth. He feathers the clutch in all that we need perfectly. He's the king of gentleness. As we finish up, here's what we need to consider. Here's how gentle Jesus is. If you're like, okay, sure. How gentle is Jesus? He possesses so much concern and deep consideration for you and me that he willingly, knowingly set aside his own considerations for himself to the point of death. What it looked like for Jesus to come right up to this line that I've been talking about in his effect to care for, his effort to care for us and to provide for us what we needed, it meant Jesus going to the cross. That's where the line was. That's where the line of gentleness was for Jesus. It was at the crucifix. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even deny to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how gentle he is. Last thing, listen to this quote from Stephen Charnock, pastor and author from the 1600s. He says, for the Son, this is at the bottom of your time of reflection, by the way. For the Son of God to be counted the vilest of men, which he was. Okay, this is what he's saying. For the Son of God to be counted the vilest of men, the sovereign of angels to be made lower than his creatures, the Lord of heaven to become a worm of the earth, for a creator to be spurned by his creatures is an evidence of a meekness, of a gentleness not to be paralleled. No one is more gentle than Jesus. No one. He's the king of gentleness. And he says, come to me. Learn from me. Learn my ways. He invites us. A lot more I could say about this. But I won't. I'm going to pray. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your gentle way with us. It's not passive. It's not weak. It's not foolish. It's wise. It's courageous. It's self-sacrificing. It considers the others more important. And God, we thank you that you have prioritized us in this way to such an extent that you would even allow yourself to be humiliated and to die such a terrible and treacherous death. God, we pray that you would continue to be patient with us, as we know you will be, that you would not tire of working to produce and to develop and to nurture and to mature these qualities in our lives. Would you cause us to be a people that would be marked by all of these qualities? And in particular, this morning, I'm thinking of gentleness. Would you help us, oh God, to be those who are careful and considerate and are willing to take risks with the people that you've placed in our lives. And God, would you allow all of these gentle interactions that might take place among us and among our friends, family, would you cause those things to result in thriving, in flourishing, in life, in just greater depths of relationship. And may these things reflect your great gentleness in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.